You're listening to a sermon from the series Ruth, a story of hope and redemption, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
Well, my last event as a youth pastor was supposed to be an amazing farewell. It was going to be the Creation Music Festival, something I'd done with my youth group for many years. For those of you who aren't familiar, it was a 3-day concert that happened at the Gorge Amphitheater, which you've ever seen a concert at the Gorge. It's amazing. But to be able to have Christian bands literally 3 days straight and lineups that would blow your mind out if you were into Christian music was just a fun event, and it was a great event. But I'll never forget, as we descended down the hillside in Vantage, I was in the lead, leading a caravan of cars, where I saw a puff of smoke in the back, and there's that pit in your stomach that you know something had just happened. Now, this was the day and age when cell phones were just getting into vogue. There weren't these things called cameras, these aren't actual photos of what happened. But when I called, no one answered, and I called again, and finally somebody picked up in a panic, saying, "Brad, an accident happened." One of the youth groups from another church that came with us had lost control of her Suburban that was pulling a trailer and flipped it on the side of an embankment, hit a guardrail right in a really steep spot, and miraculously, five of my youth group members who all were decided they weren't going to obey the rules and not wear a seatbelt, got out injury-free. But one of them, the driver's daughter, her name was Tawny, didn't get so lucky. She sustained multiple injuries. See, she had her hand outside the window that Suburban landed on, and she had a bunch of open fractures in there. It was so bad that they couldn't just take her to the Wenatchee Hospital. They actually had to life flight her from Wenatchee to Seattle so that she could get the surgeries that she needed. A week or so after the accident, I visited with Tawny and her mother, and we started to talk about the long road of recovery. Tawny was a freshman. She was a great athlete, a volleyball player, a basketball player, and she was looking forward to participating in all of these sports. But instead, what she heard was, "You'll probably regain all of the control of your hand, but it's going to take a long time, and you probably won't get to play for a while." I want you to imagine what it would be like for a freshman in high school to feel that. You can imagine that it was overwhelming. This thing that they had longed for, this thing that she had looked forward to, is all of a sudden taken away from you in just a moment. As we started to talk, Tawny started to cry, and she admitted that she'd been asking questions like, "Why are you doing this to me, God? Did I do something to deserve this? How am I going to deal with this?" I'm sure you too have faced those questions. I know I have in different circumstances in life, and actually more than one circumstance in life. But today we're going to be introduced to a biblical character that is asking exactly those kind of questions. Her name is Naomi. Now, as I said last week, we're going to start a new book here for Advent. It's the Book of Ruth. It's a short book, only 4 chapters, so it fits perfectly. We're going to look at it for 4 weeks, in the next 4 weeks. And it will be divided in one sermon per chapter. Now, on the surface, the Book of Ruth appears to be kind of a Hebrew romance novel. I mean, the girl from the other side of the tracks, Moab, proves her noble character by showing loyalty and loving kindness to her mother-in-law. And in the end, she gets everything she desires, a noble man and a child. But the author of Ruth actually crafts this story to add much more depth to this. Matter of fact, it's there to confidently proclaim that God is in control no matter what the circumstances. And what I like about the Book of Ruth is that it doesn't have these like huge moments in it. It's not like a burning bush or these huge scenes where you can see that God's at work in a powerful way. Rather, what you see are people who are struggling, really struggling, and yet it's in the minor things, the minor details, and sometimes even in spite of sinful decisions that they made, that God is at work leading and guiding. And what we'll see is that the Book of Ruth is actually even more about that. It's a story of how God even inserts somebody who wasn't even supposed to go into the temple because they despise Moabites so bad, into the lineage of Jesus. And the Book of Ruth ends with a genealogy, just like our Christmas stories start in Matthew and in sections of Luke. where it looks from the very beginning and it gives us a lineage into that a story greater than who Ruth is. And we find out that her son is the great-great-grandfather of David. And so I hope that as we look at this, that we'll be reminded of God's faithfulness, how even though we go through sometimes the mundane and there are certain things that weigh us down, that God is still at work, even when we may not always recognize it. So that's a little bit of a history for the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth might be a little bit more difficult to find. It's in the Old Testament. Look for Joshua, Judges, Ruth, okay? If you get into all the 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you've gone too far, all right? So between the J's and all those 1s and 2s, right there is where Ruth is, and you can find it. But this is the word of the Lord, Ruth 1, verses 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem of Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons are Malon and Kilian. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and another Ruth. And after they lived there for about 10 years, both Malon and Kilian also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you and to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have even more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was a hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because of the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and where I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me and be it ever so severely if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the 2 women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said to them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now the book of Ruth starts off in a pretty tragic and severe way. It seems like nothing can go right for Naomi. And right on the bat, we're talking about all these different challenges that she faces. In order to kind of understand the setting of Ruth, we need to understand not only Naomi's suffering, but the context in which it was set. Right away, the author tells us that Ruth occurs in the time of the judges. Now, we actually preached the entire book of Judges here at Crossway a while ago, and if you have ever read through it, it is a wild, wild book. I mean, it is this cycle of things just getting worse and worse and worse. And it's exactly in that context where God would send a judge and the people would turn back to him and they would get temporary salvation. And then in their hardheartedness, when the judge died, they would turn and go even worse ways. That this book is set. It's set in a very, very dark place. And we see it right there. It says that in the days of judges, when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And so what we see here is that when the people of Israel rejected God, they suffered a variety of consequences. Sometimes it was attacks from different enemies and foreigners. But in this case, the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, faced a famine. Now, you have to see here that the author of Ruth wants to inject a little irony and humor in this. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And there was a famine. There was no bread in the town. And so what Elimelech does is he says, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to provide for my family and I'm going to move across to Moab. Now, it actually wasn't that big of a journey. It wasn't that far away. But the fact of the matter, which helps us see that this was a localized famine and it was God's judgment on the people for not following his ways. But what we also see in this, that the people, the Jewish readers would have seen in this story that maybe we miss, because for us it would make sense. If there's no food here, no jobs, then let's move, as painful as that may be. But for Israel and for the Jewish folks, the presence of God is tied to the land. So when Elimelech moved from the land of Israel into the land of Moab, which if you read in the Old Testament, anytime that happens, it doesn't go well. The Moabites are completely despised. It shows that there's a lack of trust. He's not going to repent and do what he should have done, turn his ways, which is what the cycle of judges was all about, and wait until God provides the food for him. No, he's going to take matters into his own hands, and he's going to provide for his family. It's interesting that Elimelech means God is my king, but he doesn't really act that way, does he? He says, no, I'm going to be king, and I'm going to do what it is that I think needs to be done, and so he goes to Moab. And it's in that situation where it seems like life falls apart and Naomi's suffering increases. In Ruth 1:3, it talks about how easy it is that she died, that her husband died. And it's there. Now, I want to go back there and ask this question. When has your lack of trust of God caused you to make foolish decisions? I think it's a good question for us. Sometimes we can jump into it. Now, Naomi's husband dies right away. We see that in Ruth 1, verse 3. We see that her husband passes away, and this would have been a pretty difficult thing. At least, though, she had her sons. So, in this situation, a widow was destitute because she had no kind of political system. There was no government system of assistance to help her. And so she relied on her husband and on her sons. And it seems that the sons at least were hopeful because it says that they got married. Now, they went against Jewish law that prohibited them from marrying Moabite women, but at least she was in Moab and would have been connected to those people, and her sons and her daughters-in-law could have provided for her needs. But in a matter of a couple of more verses, it says that even though they'd lived there for 10 years and had no kids, that her sons died too, and Naomi's life became hopeless. I don't know how you can think about this. I mean, we think about this in our own time. It's interesting. We know folks who don't have family members. We've had family church members in the past who didn't have any family. And when they die, there's a loneliness there. They just don't have people to even come support them, and the church has had to step in and help them out in those difficult times. But imagine that that was the case without even having anyone to provide anything for them. This is the situation that Naomi found herself in. She was a foreigner without any source of help and any way to have any kind of financial assistance or food. She probably didn't own any property. I mean, she was as destitute could come. She was hopeless. And it's obvious that Naomi is reeling. I mean, she is hurting. And we get an insight into what she's feeling later on in the text where it's obvious that she blames God for this her misfortune. In both their interaction with their daughter-in-laws and also with the people of Israel and Bethlehem, the women, and when she returns, she uses this line about how God has turned against me. In 13, it says that the Lord's hand is turned against me. And in this text, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which means bitterness, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. He's afflicted me, all this misfortune upon me. Naomi blames God for her misfortune. She's angry that the Almighty God has let these things happen to her. And she uses a name for God that stresses his might in her charge against him bringing these things and bringing her back empty-handed. And what she wants the people and for her, what she's feeling in herself is that God was big enough that he didn't have to allow these things to happen, but he didn't stop it. And so even though she left Moab and she went there with a husband and sons, now she comes back empty, she says to those women, and scorned by God. And it angers her, and she's bitter, and she's angry. And those feelings just overwhelm her. She says, this is who I'm going to be, so you might as well call me bitter, because my name might as well reflect the way that I feel out inside. We too can get angry at God, can't we? I mean, when things cause us to doubt God, and when we go through things, we have our own script of the way life should be. And when our script doesn't match, our dream script doesn't match our reality, we can have those same kind of feelings. We can feel like, man, why are we going through these financial woes? Why are we losing our jobs? Why are we struggling with these relationships? Why are our relationships with our kids or our parents or our siblings, why are they not happening the way they should? Why did my parents have to die? Or why did I have to deal with this sickness? I mean, we can create our own litany of things where it feels like we are going through things that we shouldn't be. And the weight of it, the bitterness of that can easily seep into our own hearts. But as I said in the introduction to this message, what we need to see in the book of Ruth is it's exactly in that moment where she's bitter at God and angry at him that the narrator actually makes it clear that God is still at work in Naomi's life. Collier actually put this on Facebook, and I thought it was an interesting image. This is the Teotihuacan pyramid in Mexico City. In 1900, you can see it was just a mountain, and it looked like a random mountain there. But underneath it, they uncovered it, and there is an excavation, and a cleanup created this magnificent thing. And I think this image actually highlights the way that God is at work in Naomi's life. On the outset, it doesn't look like he's at work. There's no grand stories of God working in a powerful way. All we're seeing in here is really her losing her loved ones. And we'll see that Ruth sticks with her here in a little bit too. But at first glance, it may seem like God's not at work. But the story of Ruth, and the reason why we're looking at this, is underneath it all, God is working in ways that they can't even imagine. And there's signs of hope, even in the end of this text. The first one is that Naomi returns home to God's people. Now, it's because she's hungry and that she hears that there's food in Bethlehem. The author of Judges doesn't set it up like, hey, she you know, came to her senses and decided to move on. No, it says she heard that there's food in Bethlehem, and so she returned. But still, what we see is that Naomi had left this place of Moab, this place of destruction, this place outside of God's presence in the Jewish mindset, and now she's returning home to be God's with people. Now, she encouraged her daughter-in-laws, her daughter-in-laws were going to make the journey with her. And if you look at just the tenderness that her daughter-in-laws have for this woman, it's amazing. She encourages them, however, to stay in Moab because she can't provide for them. I mean, we read in the narrative about how she says, look, I'm not going to be able to provide you a husband. I'm not going to be able to take care of you. I mean, she understood the way that it would be for them. Being a Moabitess in Israel, they would have been looked down upon and frowned upon. I mean, think about just what it's like sometimes even in the United States for people who are immigrants and the challenges they can face. But that's without even the systems that are there. And there's even a greater hatred in Israel. And so Naomi knew the future that awaited her daughter-in-laws if they came, and she encourages them to stay in Moab and to go and find new husbands. And what we're told is that Orpah follows Naomi's advice. She follows through, and when she pushes back a second time, she says, okay, she relents and she goes away. But Ruth, no. The Bible tells us that Ruth clings to her. She sticks with her. Think about what it would have been like for Naomi in that moment. She's bitter. She's angry. She's got no hope. And yet it's in that moment that Ruth shows her this amazing kindness. And she says this amazing thing to her. In Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you there, I will be buried. This thing just ramps up. It's like one thing to say, I'll go where you go, but it's another where your people will be my people, and my God, your God will be my God, and where you die, I die. And then she even says, may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if death separates you and me. If ever there was a word of devotion, it's her, and it's here. But in this text, it's even greater than that, because what we see is there's a conversion in Ruth. It's hinted at right here that she turned aside her belief in all these other deities and instead turns to the God of Israel, the God that we worship, the creator God of the universe. And she says, that God is now my God. And so one of the things that we see in this story is that God uses even all of the tragedy that's there to draw Ruth closer to him and to form a relationship with him. And then we see, as we saw earlier, that Naomi comes back, and she's actually welcomed by the people of Bethlehem. I mean, they could have been like, you know what? You made a terrible decision. Elimelech went to Moab. Like, you know that when you go to Moab, nothing good's going to happen. You get what you deserve. But that's not the reaction. Instead, there's an excitement that she's returned. But yet Naomi, you know, tells us all how bitter she is and angry because she's now empty-handed. But the author of Ruth wants us to leave this glimmer of hope as we end this text, because Naomi may declare how empty-handed she is. She may feel that in her gut. But the author of Ruth leaves us with this comment. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, not empty-handed, but rather accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And so what we see here is even in the midst of all the darkness, even in the midst of the chaos, even in the midst of Naomi's feelings of overwhelmed and feeling of anger towards God, that God is providing for Naomi in small ways. She has a daughter-in-law who is sticking with her. And just to highlight how radical this is for the rest of the book, the author is going to very much highlight that Ruth is a Moabite. So we understand how radical this transformation is. And not only that, when she left, there was no food. And when she returned, the barley harvest was just beginning, which meant that they were in the cycle where God was, where the people were turning back their hearts to God, and God was providing for them once again. And so even though it felt to Naomi that she was empty-handed, the truth of the matter is that God was providing her more than she even realized in that moment. It's interesting that at the end of Ruth, in Ruth 4, the women say to Naomi that Ruth is better than seven sons. Seven is the number of perfection. And basically what she's saying is that the grace of God in your life is better than your wildest hopes and dreams. It's better than that perfect life that you imagined. Now, it's going to take us a while to get there. We have three chapters. But it's important for us to see that in this opening chapter, we see both Naomi's pain, and we don't want to minimize it. She went through a lot. But yet at the same time, we see that God is working behind the scenes, below the surface, in ways that she can't even imagine. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope because God continues to work in our dark times too. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis about a mirage. Now, before I show it to you, we got to talk about what a mirage is. A mirage is a phenomenon where you think you see water, but it actually isn't there. They happen most often in the desert because what happens is when there's two different temperatures of air, it makes sense that it's in the desert because the heat of the sand creates a warmer pocket of air right above it than a little bit higher up there. It actually bends the light beams that come. And so it looks like a reflection because those light beams are bent, and our eyes go, oh, we know when something reflects that there's water there. And so it looks like there's water. You can see from that image, you would think that it's water. But if you were thirsty and in a desperate need of agua or water, you'd be sadly just when you get there because it's just more sand. C.S. Lewis kind of throws this on its end in the book, The Great Divorce. And instead what he says is, talking about the saved, it's all a conversation between people who are in hell who are seeing heaven. It's a fascinating book if you haven't read it. Now, I don't agree with every theological statement in there, but it still is a fascinating book. But he says this, ah, the saved, what happened to them is best described as the opposite of mirage. What seemed when they entered into it to be a veil of misery turns out when they look back to have been a well. And where the present experience saw only salt deserts, memory truthfully records the pools were full of water. Now, what does that mean? It means that we're more often like Naomi. When we look at our life, we can list a whole litany of things that God has failed us and how weak we feel and how empty-handed it seems that we are. But the book of Ruth reminds us that we're never as empty-handed as it feels because God is at work below the circumstances. And he has provided us more than we can even imagine. And here's the thing. We don't see it in the front view. You know, it's not what we see through the front window. We see these things in the rear view. We see them in the back. And sometimes we may not even understand it. I mean, there are all kinds of circumstances that we don't know why God allowed certain things to happen. But the truth of Ruth and the truth of Scripture is that no matter how empty-handed we may feel, that that's not the reality. God is at work. And the book of Ruth reminds us that God can use difficult times to draw us closer to him. I love 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer the grief and all kinds of trials. These things have come so that they have proven the genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, it's interesting. Tawny was able to get back, and she regained almost all of her hand. It wasn't quite 100%. Tawny, I don't know why Tawny had to go through her accident. I don't know all the whys to it. But like the book of Ruth, Tawny has seen God work despite her suffering and through it. She and her family had to rely on God in a new way for her recovery. This deepened her faith. She regained the ability to play basketball and volleyball, but she became a more rounded person than I think she would have. But not only that, it's interesting that when she went to college and as she was processing through what she wanted to become, she wrestled between two professions, a nurse and a social worker. Why do you think she did both of those? Because she saw the power that those people had in her own life when she was going through her suffering, and she wanted to be that for someone else. Tawny, like Ruth, learned that God can use even the most difficult circumstances in our life. And it's a good reminder for us. It doesn't feel like it when we're in that empty-handed moment, but it's important for us to think back to those other times when God has moved in ways even we didn't expect it. And I can tell you as a pastor, I have not grown the most in my great times when things are going good. It's in those dark times, in those times where it feels like we're empty, in those times where we question and wonder, what is God up to? And trust me, I've asked those more than I would care to admit. That it seems that God can work and he draws us closer to him. And so the story of Ruth reminds us of that truth. That God can use even difficult circumstances to draw us closer to him. And even now, when it feels empty-handed, he's provided us more than we can ever imagine and we ever know. And the most kind thing that he ever gives us is the kindness of Jesus. And I think the book of Ruth, it's interesting, this word that the author of Ruth uses, Naomi says of the kindness of Ruth, is the word that is used throughout the Old Testament to talk about the kindness of God. It's this loving faithfulness that's bigger than just circumstances. It's completely undeserved. It's the kind of love that when Naomi feels completely empty and empty-handed and is angry and bitter, doesn't treat her the way that she deserves to be treated. I mean, Ruth could have easily said, well, fine, if you're going to be so bitter and so hard to move on, I'm just going to go hang out with my own family. But Scripture tells us that she sacrificed. She sacrificed everything, her home, her family, to come and support Naomi. And this is the kindness that we're going to see displayed throughout the book of Ruth. It's a foretaste, though, of the kindness that you and I have, of Christ's sacrificial kindness towards us. Romans 2 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance?" So no matter what dark place we may be, no matter in those times when we feel like life is overwhelming and we're even angry and say maybe terrible things to God in our bitterness, we're reminded that it's even in that state that God does not treat us or our sins as they deserve. That Christ died for us in exactly that state. And even though it may feel like life is not full and we don't have the things that we desire, we have the ultimate thing that we need. And that is the kindness of Jesus. I can't think of a better way to end this sermon than to do what we do here at Crossway every week. And remember the kindness of Jesus by taking communion. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.